This evening we come to the fifth commandment as we're making our way through the Ten Commandments and seeking to understand what they command or require of us and then how we ought to live them out, particularly in the area of prayer. So since we're at the fifth commandment, this means that we are almost halfway through the commandments. And what we'll do this evening is what we've done in past evenings, where we'll read the commandment and then I'll go and make a few observations about it. So let's look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. As we read just this one verse from Exodus 20, verse 12, the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. What I want us to see is four things this evening. First of all, the place of this commandment, where it's situated within the ten. Then its foundation, the foundation of this commandment. And thirdly, what it means for our relationships. And then fourthly, what it means for our prayers. So first, let's consider the placing of this commandment. So the Ten Commandments are, you can split it up into two different tables. I mean, you think of two tables of the law. Perhaps you've heard that language before. It means generally those commandments that deal directly with your relationship to God. That is the first four commandments that we've seen thus far, that would make up the first table of the law. And then the second table of the law deals with our relationships with one another and our relationship with God, obviously, but indirectly. We love God by loving our neighbor as ourselves. And so this commandment, the fifth commandment, serves as, yes, part of the second table, but kind of in a transitional role, because our honor that we show for those in authority over us, and that's really the essence of this commandment, is patterned off the honor and respect and reverence that we show to God himself, which is the first four commandments. So when you think of Jesus summarizing the commands of God and giving the two greatest commandments, he says that they are first, that you ought love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And then secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, those two great commandments correspond to the Ten Commandments. In the first table, loving God, and the second table, loving your neighbor. And again, this fifth commandment serves really kind of the transition between the two. It does so because the foundation of this commandment is the nature of God himself as our supreme and greatest authority. So that's the second point I want us to see, not only the place of this commandment, but its foundation. And the foundation of this commandment is none other than, you could say, the fatherhood of God. So in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul prays. He prays to the Lord a prayer of thankfulness as he transitions from reflecting upon the gospel message itself in chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians, and then to applying that gospel to our lives in chapters 4 through 6. And he says at the end of chapter 3, this is verse 14 and 15. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." And that last verse could also be translated, "from whom all fatherhood is named," meaning that the fatherhood of God is really the pattern for every fatherhood, every aspect of relationship in this world. What does a good father do? What does God as father do? Well, he cares, he instructs, he protects, and he loves. And he does that both in a general way. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. He enables those who aren't his people to live their lives and to find enjoyment. That's what we call common grace, God's common benevolence and care for his creation. But then there's special grace, which this also includes, and that is God's fatherly care for his redeemed people, those who are not just his children in the sense of being created by him, but as the Bible uses the language of adoption to describe us as we are children of God by redemption, those for whom he cares in a special way, that he provides for and protects in a special way as a father who has provided for us a redeemer, those whom he instructs as his covenant people, and those whom he loves in a special and loyal way. So the foundation of this commandment is the fatherhood of God himself. And therefore, our response to God, which should be one of respect and honor and reverence, one that is found in listening to what he says, that is expressed in loyalty to him and trust and faith and love, that response is what helps us understand how we keep this fifth commandment, how we honor our father and our mother or those in authority over us. Well, it's patterned off of the honor and respect and loyalty and love and listening that we show to our heavenly father. This also helps us understand why there's a promise attached to this commandment. Honor your father and mother that, and here's the promise, and this is a general promise. It's not a promise that can be stressed in sort of a black and white, always and forever type way, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. In other words, it's not saying that if you have a child who dies, or a man or a woman who dies young, that means that they did not honor their father or mother. But generally speaking, if you heed your godly parents or godly authority as they themselves in the father's authority that he's given to them, cares for, instructs, protects, and loves, then generally speaking, you live a blessed life. Now, in the Old Testament, in the Promised Land, in theocratic Israel, that is a picture of heaven itself, that meant long physical life. That was the general promise here. For us in the New Covenant, particularly this applies to the blessedness of our spiritual lives. That blessed life that Psalm 1 speaks of, you know, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. That sort of blessedness, that happiness that you find even in the Beatitudes, that's what this commandment promises. So its foundation is the fatherhood of God. Okay, what does this mean for our various relationships? Well, first I want to speak to children, because this applies directly to children. That's the pattern of this commandment. It's the way it's communicated. Honor your father and your mother. That's one of the most basic relationships of life. It's the first relationship of life that you know, that of your parents. And every one of us have had parents, and so we all fall under this commandment. So first to like the younger children, it's really a comforting thing, or it should be a comforting thing to you as kids that are to know that you're included in the church, that you belong in the people of God, and therefore you have responsibility as those who belong to the people of God, who are covenant members of God's family. So that's why you are addressed in the Bible, not only in this commandment, but in the New Testament in Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6 says this, verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. I know that parents, and myself included, we've brought out this command at times when our children aren't particularly prone to obeying. We hope that it works in them so that they will. But children, you should know that this is the calling not only from Paul, not only from your parents, but from God himself. And it's a calling that you have to honor your parents. And honoring them, listening to them, loving them, respecting them, being loyal to them, honoring them is how you show your honor and respect for God himself. Especially if they're godly parents. And that principle is one that you find, or we'll find throughout the second half of the Ten Commandments, that the way we honor God, the way we worship God, the way we love God is by honoring and loving other people, people in our lives. That's the point of 1 John, where John says that if you say that you love God but you don't love your brother, then you're a liar. How can you say that you love the one whom you can't see, God, whenever you can't love the one, or you don't love the one that you do see, your own brother or sister in Christ? It is a contradiction in terms to say that you love the one while you hate the other. And the flip side of that is that you love God by loving your neighbor. It's one of the major ways you show your Christian faith, is by loving. And so children, you're called to honor and love and obey and respect and listen to your parents as an act of worship unto God. Should also speak to parents. This commandment cuts both ways. It's not just Children, obey your parents in the Lord. It's also parents, be parents who are godly and worthy of being honored. That's why Paul goes on in Ephesians 6 to verse 4 saying, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." That is, parents, your call is to care for and to instruct your children in the ways of the Lord, to pass on the faith to them as the next generation. Look at Deuteronomy 6 to get that described in fullness. To protect your children in the Lord, to love them, and not to exasperate or provoke them to anger. There is a world of ways that could happen. Disciplining when you yourself are angry, nitpicking, constantly being critical. There's tons of ways that this could work out. And God forbid that is the general pattern of our lives as parents. And if it is, then we ought to be quick in repentance, both to God and to our children, as a way of showing them what it means to be a Christian, not only in being godly and moral, you could say, but in being repentant and humble and confessing our sins, not only to God, but even to our children. That will do a world to them. It will instruct them mightily in what it looks like to follow Christ. So we see here, this means much for the relationship of children and parents, but also as church members. I say that because in the context of raising children, you've heard the sort of colloquial phrase that it takes a village. Well, that's not exactly true. It takes a church to raise a godly child. It takes more than just the husband and wife and the family unit, because there's the family of God, and it's the church itself that is tasked with seeing the faith passed on to the next generation. Therefore, every one of you in the church, whether you have children or not, whether you're married or not, whether your children are old and moved out of the home, and your grandparents or great-grandparents, you still have a calling to help the parents that are in the same body that you belong to, with whom you have covenanted together to worship God as one. This church, or a church body, whichever church you belong to, is a church made up of both parents and children, and you are tasked to helping those parents and to seeing those children be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Be examples for them. Pray for them. We'll get to that more as we consider how this affects our prayer life. We should also think of how this commandment relates to all the various relationships we live in, and especially those in which we have authority over others, or in which we are under authority, or even in our relationships with equals. This commandment touches on them all. So first, let's think of, in that same vein of what we just discussed, of church members. And not only as church members, but even church leaders, as elders in the church. The Bible says there is authority that Jesus Christ has given to those whom he's called to occupy the office of elders. And it's why we have verses like Hebrews 13, 17, or 1 Thessalonians 5, 12, and 13. They are commands to the church to obey their leaders as their leaders lead them in a godly direction, and to respect those whom God has put over them, to listen to them, to heed their preaching, to heed the example of their lives, and so on and so forth, that there is a call in the scriptures as church members to give attention to and honor your elders. That's why the word elder is used. Throughout the Bible, an elder is someone who, just by nature of being advanced in age, has the respect of the community, and that is the pattern for church leadership as well. But also for church leaders, for you who are elders, and for myself. Remember, Jesus himself has given quite a task, because he dealt with Peter after Peter had denied him three times. He asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And each time Peter said yes, and each time Jesus said, "Feed my sheep," which is one of the greatest tasks that we have as elders. And it is one that requires much responsibility, and it is that very task that enables the sheep then to eat and to respect and to love and to follow those whom Christ has put over them as church leaders. In short, remember your vows when you became a member, vows that you take to respect the leadership of the church. And you bet that we, as leaders in the church, we've taken vows too, And we remember those as we seek to care, instruct, protect, provide for, be loyal to, and to love those in the church. Well, how can we connect this to prayer? I have three basic ways that we can bring this commandment to focus on prayer. First of all, to parents or even grandparents, teach your children how to pray, and do so mainly by example. Let them see you pray. Let them hear you pray. Pray with them and for them. And then as you live in your life, live, you know, in such a way that backs up the prayers that you pray. This is one of the primary ways, if not the primary way, that you care for, you instruct, you protect, and you love your children. Pray for and with them. Secondly, pray for those who are in authority over you, and then vice versa, those for whom you are under authority. 1 Timothy 2 deals with the civil realm. I didn't mention that up above. I should have. That the relationships, one of the ones that we live in is that relationship to the state and those who are to respect our leaders that God has placed over us in the government's realm. And even if we don't agree with them, we're still called to respect them. It's why Peter can say, respect and obey the emperor, when the emperor was quite a pagan and a horrible, horrible person. And yet the church is still called to respect them. Well, in 1 Timothy 2, there's the call to pray for those over you, particularly in the civil realm. Paul says to Timothy, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. So there you're commanded even to pray for your leaders. And that day it was kings. In our day, you think of your president, vice president, different members of Congress and House and representatives, both at a local and a national level. Pray for those over you in order that we as the church might live godly, dignified, peaceful, and quiet lives. This is good, God says. So pray for those in authority over you. Think as well of church elders. Pray for your elders. Pray for your pastor. We absolutely need and covet your prayers. Children, pray for your parents. Nothing is as encouraging to the heart of a godly parent than to hear their children pray for them. Actually, that's what John has said, and I think it's 3 John, as we looked at it last week or so, that nothing thrills the Apostle John more than to know that his children, and by that he's speaking of his spiritual children, but his children nonetheless, are walking in the truth. And so whenever we see our children or hear our children praying for us, it is very encouraging. It's one of the ways that children can honor their parents, and then vice versa. Again, children should hear their parents praying for them. And you, in all of the realms of life in which you are under or in authority, you ought to pray for those whom God has placed over or under you. And then finally, number 3, pray for wisdom, because there's probably no other commandment that we need wisdom more so to follow it than this one. I mean, think of the 6th commandment, you know, do not murder. Well, yeah, that requires wisdom, but you are probably not presented too frequently with the call to approach that commandment with wisdom as you might be with this one and how to apply it. When it comes to our relationships are often messy. And so what does it mean to honor a parent who doesn't believe and follow the gospel or who isn't a Christian? You're still called to honor them in the Lord, but yet what does that look like when they don't believe? What does it look like as you're a parent and the child is obstinate? How do you discipline in a way that doesn't exasperate? There's a lot of areas where wisdom is needed here. You know, how do you respect and follow your government when it seems they're stepping over the bounds that God has given them and that perhaps even our own country and constitution has given them? You know, how do you respect an emperor who is actively persecuting the church? These are things that require wisdom and godly meditation and thought. So pray for such. Remember, James says in James 1, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. As long as we ask without doubting that he's wise. I mean, obviously God is wise. We come to him faithfully believing that he will give it to us. And then we seek out that wisdom. He gives us wisdom from above. James 3:17 says that this is what wisdom looks like. It is first pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's the gift, the wisdom that God gives to us. So here we are in this commandment, encouraged, commanded, far more strongly than the word encouraged, commanded to honor those that God has given us and put over us in authority, and to encourage those under us to whom we are in authority to honor and respect us by our godly lives and by our example. So we ought to diligently obey and follow this commandment, asking the Lord to help us, particularly through giving us his wisdom. I want to close with a prayer from the Book of Common Prayer. And it is a prayer for children. It's a short little prayer that should help parents and grandparents to know how best, or even the whole church, to know how best to pray for our covenant children. O Lord Jesus Christ, who dost embrace children with the arms of thy mercy and dost make them living members of thy church, give them grace, we pray thee, to stand fast in thy faith, to obey thy word, and to abide in thy love, that, being made strong by thy Holy Spirit, they may resist temptation and overcome evil, and may rejoice in the life that now is and dwell with thee in the life that is to come. Through thy merits, O most merciful Savior, who with the Father and the Holy Ghost livest and reignest one God, world without end. Amen.